There is a conversation that I am preparing to have in my life from a new angle. A conversation I imagine that many of you have had, maybe with a son or a child, maybe with a grandkiddo, maybe with a friend. If you don't mind, I need the practice, so let's just role play together. Our wonderful above average daughter would say to me, "Father," and I would say, "Yes, dear." You're a pastor, right? Yes, of course, Eva. Thank you. You've been to seminary. Yes, I have, Eva. You've read many leather-bound books on God, haven't you, Dad? Oh, of course, Eva. Yes, I have. You tell our church that God made everything that was and is to come. You've said that, haven't you, Dad? Well, yes, Eva. Thank you for paying attention and listening so well. Dad, if God made everything, who made God? You've had this conversation. I'm preparing for this conversation. So here's my best go. You ready? Dad, if God made everything, who made God? Breathe one, breathe two. Let's ask your mother, Eva. You know, all week I've been thinking, you know, how do I add something of value on Trinity Sunday? You may be thinking, well, Jake, it sure doesn't seem like you came up with anything. And to that I would say, touche, well done to you. Trinity Sunday is an incredible moment in our walk together to consider this. Who made God? If God made everything, it seems like here in Proverbs 8, the wisdom writer asks the same question and says, God, if you made everything, who made you? And it seems like God responds with the same. Go ask your mother, for she was there. Wisdom cries out from the very beginning, for she was with me. Wisdom by another name we might call Logos. Wisdom by another name we might call Christ. Proverbs 8 suggesting to us that even from the earliest understandings of God is that God exists in this interconnectivity with Christ, with the wisdom, with maybe what they would call the breath of God. Even from this earliest place, God seems to be in some sort of communion. Now, from Genesis to the maps, our scripture does not use the word Trinity. It's not in here. And yet, for the first several centuries of Christian history, the church fathers and mothers were devoted to trying to articulate this well, devoting entire lives, entire libraries to this concept that we hold dearly and ironically at the very center of all of our doctrine. God, three in one, one in three. It was the church father Tertullian in North Africa, in the second and the third centuries, who first uses this word in Latin, Trinitas. He offers a metaphor that I find to be beautiful. Says, our God is an incredible flower, and the Creator God is the roots, the very beginning, and Christ is the stem bursting forth from the soil, and the Holy Spirit is the fragrance of the flower, inviting all who are near to come and to enjoy the plant. What an incredible analogy, and yet we also know, as all analogies do, it breaks down. Third and fourth century church father Augustine is walking along the beach one day and notices a young boy playing on the beach, which in and of itself is an incredible sentence to me. How many of us have walked along the beach and pondered our existence? How many of us have walked along the beach and said, man, life is incredible. Look at this world. And so walking along the beach, Augustine sees this young boy, as many do, running to the ocean and filling up a bucket and then running back further up the beach and seeming to dump out the water that he had just put into his bucket. And getting closer, Augustine asked this young boy, he says, "What are you doing?" And the young boy says, "I'm trying to get the ocean into this hole I've dug." And that may be the best that we can do. We are trying to cram the infinite, a God of three and one in three, into the finite, into our context and constructs and understanding. Augustine is also credited with saying this, as others are, but Augustine is credited with saying, if you try to understand and believe in the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. If you try to understand and believe in the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. And if you try to articulate the Trinity, if you try to make sense of it, you'll lose your mind. And this is the tension that we enter into. In a world that values certainty, God gives us mystery. In a world that would like to know, I think God gives us relationship. Mystery, Richard Rohr articulated, says, mystery is not something that cannot be understood. English teachers in the house, hold your horses. Double negative, I'm aware. Mystery, we'll say it again. Mystery is not something that cannot be understood. That's not what mystery is. Rather, mystery is something that can be endlessly understood. That's what God has given us. Endless understanding. And to this we say, wow. He continues, mystery is not something that we get. It doesn't come a point in our intellectual maturation that we suddenly get it. Mystery is something that gets you. That this God is not a reality to be known, but rather this God, three in one, one in three, is a God to be experienced. One poem read, Would you like to know what happens at the core of the Trinity? I will tell you. God the Creator laughs. And when God laughs, the Christ is created. And when Christ is created, Christ looks upon the Creator and laughs back. And when Christ looks upon the Creator and laughs back, the Spirit is born. And when the Spirit is born, the Spirit looks upon the Creator and upon the Christ and joins in laughter. And as all three are laughing together, we come forth. Now, in response to this poem, I think there are a few reasonable responses. There have been times in my life, and there have been times in the lives of the people who are near and dear to me, and I would gather that there are likely times in your life, if not now, in the past, and if not yet, it will come. And there are times in the lives of the people who are important to you in which this whole Trinity thing, in which this whole God thing, in which this whole doctrine thing, in which this whole articulation of faith thing is a laughing joke. And if you're there, or if someone who is near and dear to you is there, that's okay. Because when you're in this season, when you're in this space in which the whole thing is a joke, what isn't helpful is an articulate explanation of all things. What's helpful when you think the whole thing is a joke, what's helpful when you think the whole doctrine is a laughing matter, is a friend, is love, is prayer, And so if you feel like it's a joke, you're welcome here. Not just here in this church, although I believe you're welcome here in this church, but you're welcome here in this space. God's not afraid of our laughter. Moving beyond an understanding that this whole thing is a joke, we begin to realize that the whole universe, the whole deal, everything that was known, is known, and is to be known, is held together with love and with laughter. The whole thing. God laughs and creates the Christ. Christ laughs back and creates the Spirit. They laugh together, and here we are. The whole thing is held together with love, with joy, and with laughter. In Genesis 18, three people whom Scripture calls messengers are walking by, and Abraham sees them and calls them Lord, and invites them to the table and says, "Why don't you come and eat with me? I will serve milk and bread, and we'll mix it together, and for some reason we like that." And the messengers come and sit at the table, and Abraham stands off just a bit, and the messengers give a blessing to Abraham and says, "Your wife Sarah will in fact conceive a son, that the promises to you from God are in fact true. And as you know, Sarah, who is in the tent just next to the table, overhears this blessing, and she laughs." Isaac, the one who laughs. In the 15th century, Andrei Rublev of Russia, "Ya plohoy gavaru po-rushki, I speak Russian poorly. Spasibo ya yabor, thanks be to God. Da, amen." Good, all right. In the 15th century, Rublev offers this icon of the three messengers in Genesis 18. "We've been together, you and me, now for about 9 months. That's a pretty good amount of time, right? You can make a baby in that amount of time. We need to start getting to know one another. You need to know more about all my imperfections. All of my life, I made perfect grades, except fine arts music and fine arts art were the hardest classes I have ever been in my entire life." All right? I am inept when it comes to art. And here we are, enjoying a masterpiece together. And many, like myself, might skip over the rectangle on the table. You likely didn't skip over the rectangle and let the record show that you're smarter than me and you're more well aware when it comes to fine arts. We know that to be true now. Historians have suggested that this rectangle is remnants of glue, for it used to hold a mirror on the base of the table. Mirrors are not common in icons. Why would a mirror be on the table? Why is there a mirror in your bathroom? That you might see thyself. When we see a mirror, we are invited in. This moment in Genesis 18 is a foreshadowing, is a precursor, is a hint to the divine, eternal communion that our God exists in, and we are invited to that table. Look upon the Trinity and pull your chair up. Pull your chair up to the table. There's a $2 word that historians and church fathers and mothers have used to try to explain this dynamic of Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Christ, and courage. That word is perichoresis, is a word that attempts to sort of explain this intermingling of three and one and three. It's also a word that church theologians and historians have used to try to help explain Jesus, both God and both man. Perichoresis is an attempt to try to explain this intermingling, yet also this individual identity that exists in the Trinity, that exists in the incarnation of Jesus. Perichoresis, the first part of that word, peri, you know, to be around. The second part of that word, you may know, choresis, the basis of where we get the word choreography. Round, choreography. Circle, dance. Is the term that our tradition has been using for thousands of years to try to help explain this incredible mystery, circle dance. Maybe you have felt with God at times half a step forward, four steps back. Maybe you at times with your children have felt one step right, five steps left. Maybe you at times in your professional life, in your business, maybe you at times have felt like 77 steps back. Have you been there? Have you felt like that? Maybe you feel like, no, it's not front and back. It's like north by northeast and south by who knows. And if any of this choreography explains any part of how you've experienced life, then you, my friend, may be in a Baptist church, but you, my friend, are dancing. When you're forward and back with God, when you're side and side with the people in your life who are the closest people in your whole world to you, and yet you can't seem to get synced up, you, my friend, are dancing. And therefore, you are alive. Everybody clap your hands. I did not do that one in the early service. Cha-cha real slow. Okay, you're dancing. And if you're dancing, you're alive. Satchel Paige, maybe one of the greatest baseball players to have ever played, was only after Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier in Major League Sports at a historic event, at the age of 42, Satchel Paige was finally invited to leave the all-black African-American baseball leagues in this country and invited at age 42 to begin his rookie season in professional baseball. Why do things take their time? Why does that happen? I don't know. I can't explain it. We continue to work this out together as a community. And Satchel Paige is noted for saying, work as if you don't need the money. Love as if you've never, ever been hurt. And dance as if nobody is looking. Dance as if no one is looking. See the mirror and be invited in to the circle dance with God as if nobody is looking. I am certain that dancing does not lead to deeper knowledge, deeper intellect, deeper articulation, but I have a hunch that dancing leads to transformation. While we dance with God, while we dance with one another, while we dance with this creation, we become more in tune with the rhythm that God has established in all things. As we dance, we grow in relation to our partner the divine, our partner, our relationships. As we dance, we get to know God, who is not just partner, not just builder of the dance floor. We get to know the one who is the dance. Proverbs 8, verse 30. I was at his side, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world in that which he has made. Friends, let's dance. Will you pray with me? All of creation invites us to dance with you, O God. You were so bold to send your Son to extend in a most personal, contextual, and difficult way, sent your Son to invite us to dance. You send now also your Spirit. You send now also your many beloved children to invite us to dance. You've entrusted us the honor to continue the dance. We seek to understand you and articulate you more and more, O God. And we confess that ultimately you are beyond that which is beyond. You are before there was a before. You are better than the best concept of better. And for this we give you thanks, and for this we worship you. It is in your loving and in your dancing name, the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.